tells you where their standards are anymore, but we won't go there. First of all, the question was, how many Christians have a biblical worldview? And they asked them 13 questions. Do you believe in Jesus? Is Jesus the only way? They asked them 13 questions. Do Christians have, how many Christians have a biblical worldview? And the second question was this. What worldview do they have if they don't have a biblical worldview? The reality is, the survey says, is that most Christians do not think Christianly about their lives, about their culture, about their time, about their finances, about how, what they do for a job, but they don't. We don't think Christianly. What does it mean to think Christianly? So those were the two questions. It's interesting, Josh McDowell, who many of you have heard of, said, as once have said, I would say 90% of Christians do not have a worldview, in other words, a view of the world based on the scriptures and a relationship with God. Now that's pretty high. To think that 90%, that's his opinion, I get that, but to think that 90% of Christians do not have a biblical worldview. So, are you in for a survey? Summit Ministries has a new thing. They will do a group survey. So this is your opportunity. If you would like to participate, couple things. One, all I need is your name and a clear email address. And I will send Summit Ministries your email. They will then send you a link of which you can fill out a survey on worldview. When you are done filling it out, a couple things. One, nobody knows what you filled out. I won't know. All they do, they will send me a complete report of here's what your 20 people, 30 people, 50 people said. So I will have no way of knowing individually, so you can please fill it out accurately. And please fill it out as you actually believe, not as you actually think the survey should say. So if you would like to do that, it would just be an interesting experiment to see where we are at as far as worldview is concerned. So if you're interested, fill it out. If not, that's fine too. So let's go on. Do bad ideas have consequences? Yeah, we see that all over the world today. And bad ideas, Dr. Jeff Myers just wrote a book called The Secret Battle of Ideas. And he likens bad ideas to a virus. Some of you, in fact, I would suspect all of us have had a virus sometime in our life. Can you see the little bugger? No. Does it spread rapidly? Yes. Can it be stopped? Yes. Most of the time, yes. In fact, in 1989, Umrid or something. It's I guess she wanted my pen. She wanted the Army's research arm, medical research arm, in 1989 was doing research on monkeys. And they were having a problem because they had all these monkeys in cages separated from one another, and they were dying. And they were attempting to find out what was causing this. They didn't know. Well, they had did their test, and a couple of the researchers had decided to go in the Friday night after Thanksgiving because they were so eager to find out, because they had had something stewing or culturing or I don't know. And they looked in their microscope as they're all garbed up in their biochemical suits. And what they saw utterly amazed them. They saw a virus. But it was a virus that was airborne. And you can't see it. And it was an airborne strain of the Ebola virus. And they were only situated a half an hour from Washington, D.C. Now, I know some of you thought, just be honest, they should have let it out. I know. But they said, we came this close in 1989. But they realized after further testing that that strain of virus was not communicable to humans. But we do realize that's not always so. And so bad ideas oftentimes are like viruses. So the question is, what are the bad ideas? What are the ideas that we bring into our hearts, into our minds, that we just accept, that they just kind of get into us and actually bring us into bondage rather than into freedom? And that's really hard to tell when you're in the midst of the soup, so to speak. You want to find out what you really think about something? Talk to, well, maybe like Rob and Heather. When we moved to Canada, when they moved to Mozambique, all of a sudden after 3 months, 6 months, 9 months, you start thinking, why do I think that? Because now you're in a different soup. You're in a different culture. And all of a sudden you realize, my ideas, my way of looking at the world is, that's cultural in many aspects. Whether it's biblical or not is a whole different issue. But sometimes we just accept things into our hearts and minds that actually bring us into bondage. So I want to quickly go with you through, boil down some worldview questions. And go to the next slide. These are some worldview questions, and we have looked at some worldview questions, and you will have noticed if you're paying attention that there are different questions we ask. And in some ways, they're all the same. In some ways, they're asking the same thing in a little bit different way. But these are questions that Dr. Jeff Myers has come up with they're commonplace questions. They're not questions of epistemology and ontology. Because as soon as I said those words, you just checked out. Because you go, whatever, I don't know what he's talking about. So these are questions that we ask. Am I loved? Does anybody care? Does anybody know I'm here? That's a worldview question. Go to that next slide. Another question. Why do I hurt? What's wrong? We know there's something wrong. Why do I hurt? What's going on with the world? Does anybody really care about me? If I were to disappear, would anybody notice? Why do I hurt? The next question, what is my purpose? Ravi Zacharias says, one of the main questions of worldview is meaning. Why am I here? Remember last week, the story of the rabbi. What are you doing here? The question of purpose. The next question, why can't we all get along? This was the question that was asked in 1992, I think, at the riots in California. Why can't we just all get along? What's interesting is a professor of history, I believe, has done some research. And he estimates that over the course of human history, not just American history or European history, but human history, he estimates there's been a total of about 245 years in which the world has been at peace. Think about that. No matter how old you think the earth is, even if you think the earth is only 6,000 years old, only 200 and some years of peace. Ouch. Why can't we all get along? And then the last question, is there any hope? Is there any hope for me? Is there any hope for the world? And as you and I look at the news and read the newspapers and you're going, wow, that's a good question. And I'm not sure about the answer. However, if you have a biblical worldview, you will be able to answer those questions. How does your worldview answer those questions? The question is, do we sometimes just take our secular worldviews, our cultural worldviews, and sort of, if you will, baptize them and call them Christian, even when they may not be? There's a battle going on. It's a battle of ideas. And the only way to win in this battle is to develop a worldview that affirms, becomes a biblical worldview that I affirm, that I embrace, that actually gets, if you will, engraved on the tablet of my heart. So that when no matter what happens, that's what you go back to. That's what you go back to. When the world collapses around you, that's what you go back to. When the bottom falls out, that's what you go back to. You will go back to something. The question is, what is it? Let me tell you a story I came across. Go to that next slide. This is Deanna Williamson. She never heard the explosion. She just saw paper floating through the air outside like a ticker tape parade. A stockbroker from California, Deanna was in Manhattan attending a training conference for employees of the investment firm Morgan Stanley. As attendees gathered in the South Tower of the World Trade Center in a conference room on the 61st floor, Deanna slipped out to get a cup of coffee. That's when green paper fluttered down outside of a window, caught her attention. Soon Deanna and her coworker saw desks falling from upper stories of the other high-rise and balls of fire erupting. After that, they saw people plummeting to their deaths from the North Tower. This isn't happening, she said. Several minutes passed by as Morgan Stanley employees stared in disbelief. At last, security guards rushed down the hallway and broke the spell. They directed the group to the nearest exit. They descended flight after flight of stairs. Deanna's anxiety grew when she started smelling smoke. Is our building on fire? Will we all die of suffocation before we reach the street? There were 60 floors from safety, with thousands of people evacuating from the 110-story tower. Progress was painfully slow. It was a New York pedestrian traffic jam on a relatively narrow stairway. Shuffle, wait, repeat. Deanna's thoughts turned to her husband, who just then was halfway around the world in Australia. She found herself longing for the family they had hoped to have, and now it might never happen. Suddenly, the building lurched hard. It felt as though they were being shaken by a major earthquake, which she had experienced in California. That's when she began talking to God. God, I want to thank you. The lights went out, emergency lights went on, and searing heat engulfed the stairway. God, I want to thank you that this is happening to me and not to my family, my parents, my husband. As she prayed, her attention was drawn to a woman sitting on the stairs, crying. I'm a single mom. I'll never see my baby again. It's okay, Deanna said, taking the woman's hand and pulling her up. Let's get out of here. Now let me ask you this. Without knowing anything else about Deanna Williamson, what do you know about her worldview? She had faith in God. Why? Because she began to pray. Say that again. Okay. Exactly. She understood who God was. Did her actions betray her worldview? Yes, they did. Did she act responsively, instinctively, according to her worldview? Yes, she did. And that's how worldview affects us. When the bottom falls out, when the world collapses around us, what's on the tablet? That's the question. What is on the tablet of your heart? Every worldview has what we call an integrating idea, something that holds it together. And for a biblical worldview, that is God. God would be the God of the Bible, would be the integrating worldview that holds it together. First of all, the God of the Bible is one who speaks. The Bible does not present God as an idea. The Bible does not present God as a logical conclusion to some scientific proofs. The Bible just assumes that God exists and that everything else is built from Him. God is always and forever our ultimate frame of reference and supreme reality as the center of all reality, the be-all and end-all of existence. Secular humanism and atheism and the New Age and postmodernism, they get it wrong because they begin from a premise of man versus God. And your worldview affects everything in your life. Go to the next slide. You aren't going to be able to see this too much. This is C.S. Lewis said this in his book, Mere Christianity. He said, my argument against God, and he was an atheist, was that the universe seemed so cruel and unjust. Just how had I got this idea of just and unjust? A man does not call a line crooked unless he has some idea of a straight line. What was I comparing the universe with when I called it unjust? Thus, in the very act of trying to prove that God did not exist, in other words, that the whole of reality was senseless, I found that I was forced to assume that one part of reality, namely my idea of justice, was full of sense. Consequently, atheism turns out to be too simple. If the whole universe has no meaning, we should never have found out that it has no meaning. Atheism turns out to be too simple. Because even the atheist, if you were to ask an atheist, is it all right if I kill your child? They would go, absolutely not. And then you would ask them, on what basis do you say that? They are drawing their own basis for justice and mercy and right and wrong. They borrow from a Christian worldview. They borrow from that which has a standard. A biblical worldview begins and ends with God. You can go to the next slide. As one rabbi is reported to us saying, and some of you may know that rabbis would always have disciples, and it was fascinating when we were in Israel, we saw a rabbi, and he had a group of young disciples, and they're walking into a synagogue, and they're all following. They're crowding around him, trying to listen to what he's going to say. And the story is told of a rabbi who told all of his disciples, stand up. And he turned to one, he said, recite Genesis. A young Talmid began, in the beginning, God, and he said, stop. A little bit shaken. He turned to another one, he said, recite Genesis. He said, in the beginning, God, he said, stop. They were a little shaken. This happened 7 times. Finally, the rabbi said, if you don't believe that, then nothing else matters. If you don't believe that in the beginning God, then nothing else matters. A biblical worldview begins and ends with God. You will notice as you read through the biblical text that the Bible does not argue for God. It simply assumes that he is and that he is not silent. Protestant reformers talk about that God gave us 2 books to read from. One is the book of creation and nature. That is what we read in Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. And day after day poureth forth speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor are there words where their voice is not heard. That is one of the books, if you will, in which God has revealed himself to us. And we call that general revelation. It's general in the sense that any person on planet Earth can look up and see what God has done. General revelation. The other book is his word. And that word, that same psalm in Psalm 19, verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. That's the written word. So we have general revelation that God has given us, and we have what we call special revelation. Special revelation is the Bible you have in front of you. It's the written word, but it's also the incarnate word, the word of God in Christ, the living word. And so God has given us 2 books, natural and special, nature and the written. So the question is, how do we know who God is? If you were to ask that, somebody to ask you, how do you know who God is? Well, if you know there's 2 books, you can just simply stop and say, well, just look, dude. And that's a starting point, especially where we live. I mean, if you live in Michigan or Iowa, you got to look a long ways. You know, but here, you just look at the mountains. And you go, wow.
If you lived in New York City, you couldn't see anything.
Yeah, well, if you go to New York City, you can only look straight up because the buildings. But anyway, you have to do it at night. And then you can't see the stars either. So you're in toast in New York City. But so you know there's 2 books. Francis Schaeffer has said that Christianity is not a series of truths in the plural, but rather truth. Spelled with a capital T. There's a big difference. It's truth spelled with a capital T. Another way to say this is that God does not have a point of view. God has a complete view. We have points of view. God has a complete view. So when we have a biblical worldview, we will come to the place where we think God's thoughts after him. Now I want you to do an experiment with me for just a bit. Imagine with me that you're coming into an auditorium. And in this auditorium is someone who is extremely famous. And you are getting there just in time to hear them introduce this person. And you know how sometimes introductions go. I was listening to one yesterday, Ravi Zacharias. He was speaking at some church conference, and I was embarrassed for Ravi after he, you know, the poor guy introducing him went on and on. He's got this doctorate and that doctorate, and he's done this, and I go, I'll just be quiet. Let me talk. But imagine with me that you're there, and you're going to hear the introduction for the first time of someone that you know. And they use poetic words. And here's what the introductory person is saying. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and marked off the heavens by the span, and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure, and weighed the mountains in a balance and the hills in a pair of scales? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has informed him? With whom did he consult, and who gave him understanding? And who taught him in the path of justice, and taught him knowledge? Behold, the nations are like a drop in a bucket, and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like the dust. Even Lebanon is not enough to burn, nor its beast enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare with him? As for the idol, a craftsman casts it, a goldsmith plates it with gold, a silversmith fashions chains of silver. He who is too impoverished for such an offering, why, he selects a tree that does not rot. He seeks out for himself a skillful craftsman to prepare an idol that will not totter. Do you not know? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He it is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely have they taken root in the earth, and he merely on them, and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. To whom will you liken me, that I would be his equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. The one who leads forth their host by number, he calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not faint. Are you ready to meet the speaker? What have you just heard about the one who's going to come and speak with you? What do you know about him from the introductory speech?
Wow.
Thank you. Thank you. And if we were Jewish, we wouldn't be sitting here. We'd all be going, yes, 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 that's my God. That's what we'd be doing. What did you hear about him? What are attributes? He's a creator. His ways are inscrutable, means he is so far beyond us. What else? What's that?
He knows everything.
He's awesome. Do we need to worry about anything?
No.
No. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? Do you not know? Hello? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not grow weary or tired. If you could have Isaiah 40 engraved on the tablet of your heart, it'll change how you view the world. That's a biblical worldview. I'm going to skip that one. John Piper once said that nothing can be understood apart from God, and all understandings of all things that leave him out are superficial understandings, since they leave out the most important reality in the universe. If you do not see God in everything, then somehow you're missing something. Let me ask you, what is that? It's a music stand. Who created it? That's not a trick question. We did. How'd we do that?
Gathered the stuff to make it.
What's that?
Gathered the stuff to make it.
Okay. Where do we get the materials from? The earth. Who gave us the skills to figure this out? Is it useful for us?
Yes.
Who's ultimately behind this thing? God himself. Even the music stand, your car, the thing you're sitting in. If we don't see God in everything, we're missing something. Because we will sooner or later lift up man. If we don't see God in this, we will say, well, we did that. Well, okay. But hopefully we would come to an agreement that, yeah, that's true, we did that, but only because God has so gifted us and so given the materials in the earth by which we could fashion something like this. Romans chapter 1. Let me ask you, what do you hear in Romans chapter 1? That which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. What do you know about God from that text? He makes everything for a reason. Go ahead. He's not hiding. He's here. He's on display. What else? Say that again. Okay. Let me ask you this. If the person next door to you says, I don't believe there is a God, are they living in capital R reality? No, they're not. According to the scriptures. They can say what they want. I don't believe there's a God. I've never seen there's a God. I prayed to God. The scripture says that which is known about God is evident to them, being clearly seen from the things which are made, from general revelation. A biblical worldview begins with God and ends with God. I want to close with a video. Some of you have seen it before. And once we watch the video, again, if we were Jewish, we'd all be dancing. But just a heads up, next week is October is a 5-Sunday month. So next week we are going to do a Q&A. We're going to take a break from our worldview, do a Q&A. So during the week, if you have questions or whatever, text me, email me, or just bring them, whatever. So just be prepared for that for next week. So with that, let's close with a video that I think some of you may have seen. If not, great. If you have, it's a great reminder.
The Bible says, my king is a king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meager. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous, and his yoke is easy, and his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hands. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. The Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah, that's my king. That's my king.
Amen. What's that? Who is
speaking?
Shadrach, Meshach, Lothbridge.
Are you
I'm serious. It's S.M. Lothbridge. Somebody asked him, what happened to Abednego? He says, people misunderstood me. He says, what do you mean? Well, I would tell them my name was Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and they thought I was saying Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. So, from his own mouth, not mine. So, anyway, let's close in prayer. Father God, we bless you that you are our King, that you are the all-sufficient, all-powerful one. Father, I pray that the truth of your word may be engraved on the tablets of our hearts, that we may begin and continue to develop a biblical worldview, one which sees you in and through everything. Father God, that your word may be imprinted on our hearts, that no matter what happens, we may look first to you. Lord, we bless you, and would you prepare our hearts now for worship? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.